We had started with the works of the flesh last week, and we got through, I had us through five of those, and we mentioned kind of breaking them up a little bit to help categorize them, to help us just a little bit in our studies, or it did me. We left off after the sins of superstition, as we called them, the sins of idolatry and sorcery. Made some good comments about that. That left us off at hatred. You'll notice in a lot of your translations that these translations will use different words for these works of the flesh, but these are not in-depth study of these subjects or anything, but we will give just a slight or a short look at those as far as a definition goes. Hatred. You may see word like enmities. I look up definitions on all these words just to keep that fresh in my mind so I understand. Found one that I like: openly displaying dislike for someone. I know we can remember Christ there in Matthew 5 when he talked about if you hate your brother, you know, he likened it into murder in your heart. It's the same thing. It's that dislike that causes murder or anything else. The second one was variance. You may see that in the King James Version. I think the New King James Version uses contentions. Strife might be a word that you see. But it's open conflict between persons who have hatred. There's something that causes that strife or that conflict, and it's usually hatred. The third was emulations. I think you'll see in the King James Version. New King James Version uses the word jealousies. You may see others as well. Found this definition: boiling resentment against someone. I think that describes it really well. Expressed indignation would be another way to say it. You know, if you just look at jealousy and envy, they have a whole lot in common, but I looked at those two words as the difference, or contrasted them instead of compared them. And, you know, to me, jealousies or emulations seem more, it's an offense against a person, against another, whereas envy is kind of an offense against their belongings, their possessions. You desire them. So that's kind of how I divided that up or looked at that in two different ways, because they're both listed. We'll get to the other one in a minute. Wrath. You may see violent. Passionate anger is a good definition. Outburst of anger. I think that's something a lot of us fight. We have to keep constant control over. We have to work on that. That's not always easy. But it is a work of the flesh. Strife. You may see word like factions. But strife, it's contentious spirit. Contentious spirit, you could say, that may be likely to cause an argument or cause discourse, causing factions or groups. I kind of like the New King James Version. The word they use is selfish ambitions. You may see different words. Has anybody got anything else different on that? I know some of you have, others have different translations. Seditions, divisions. You may see, I know the New King James Version, because I use it a lot, uses the word dissensions. But it's divisions, whatever. It's distinctly formed groups standing apart from each other. You see these definitions, and everything about them is exactly what we don't want in the church. Standing apart. Not good. Groups. You know, we remember right off the top of our head when Paul writes Corinthians there right in the beginning of his first letter about how they had divisions. And that's not what Christ wanted in the church. It's a violation of unity. Yes.
When we read, like, in the New King, or I guess King James, where it says Harris is, I mean, I always thought of something that was, like, just horrible.
Yeah.
But that's when you split off into groups other than the gospel, right?
That's exactly right. Heresy. Yeah. It's parties, sex, you know, everything that works against what the church is supposed to be, really. I saw a thing in it, glad you brought that up, Bevis, because I saw in here, I had a note, doctrines of man's own choosing or devising. And the definition I saw was a body of adherents to a false doctrine, or a body of supporters to a false doctrine. It's something that's not right, which fits what you said exactly. You think about denominations, you know, where did those come from? Who thought of those? You know, it's definitely not God's word. It was man that came up with those. And heresies, looked into that a little bit. A definition, if you look at some of the others, it's a teaching contrary to truth. 1 John 2:18-19, it speaks there about the false doctrines that came in. It says, little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that is the last hour. We know we're in the last days. We know that. You hear, I used to have discussions at work about some that thought this Antichrist was to come. And they think about it as a prophesied thing that's going to come at the end of the world when Christ comes out. They had all kinds of odd beliefs about that. But we see here, 1 John, the Antichrist is here. They went out from us. Look where they came from. They were from them. But they were not of us. They were these false doctrines. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Look at that in connection to these heresies, and you see what the purpose of that is, and the result of that's the divisions. They go out, they divide, that's what, you know, they do here. 1 Timothy 6. I was looking at it too, and I don't want to get too far into this because we're going to look into this a little bit closer when we get to Galatians 6 and verse 1. It's going to open up a good opportunity for us to look into some different subjects, but 1 Timothy 6, he's talking about these false teachers. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, he's knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes, arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. We see here the same thing that we're talking about. And you can see a lot of these works of the flesh, and even though they're not named here in 1 Timothy, it's the same thing we're talking about. It's causing envy, it's causing strife, it's false teachers. We're absolutely not to receive them or have anything to do with them. I think it says, is it 2 John that talks about to not receive them or bid them? Let's see. I thought about that now. Let's see. 7 maybe?
It's
2 John 10:11. Okay, back up to 7. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. There we are. We're back on topic here. Who do not confess Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Another good verse to show that we can lose what we work for. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Then you go into verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him in your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. We have to withdraw from those kind of people. We can't have anything to do with them. It echoed in my mind and it rang back to me the very first part of our study in Galatians 1, verse 6 and on, when Paul talked about them bringing any other doctrine. Let them be accursed. I don't care if it's from me or an angel or what. You know, don't receive that. Let them be accursed. Ephesians 4. We often use this to talk about there's one body, one spirit, just as we're called. Just as you were called with one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's one. There's one. And that's what these people are working against. These false teachers are trying to destroy, divide, to split. Anything else on heresies? Parties, sects, teachings contrary to the truth. Got envyings, and we talked about envies briefly there a minute ago. I look at it as a very, very similar to the jealousies of emulations, except this is toward people's belongings or whatever. You envy an item or something that they have. Resenting what others have, a resentment to what they have as opposed to a resentment of that person. Murderers. We have to define that. It's the taking of an innocent life. Unlawful killing of another. Had a note here. What began in hatred ends often in murder, in heart, or actual killing. 1 John 3:15, if you'll remember, echoes what Christ said in Matthew. That if you hate your brother, you know, you're a murderer. And that's exactly where that comes from. All of these that we're talking about are in violation of this brotherly love. Paul picked these because he's making this point. Remember when he finished there before we started these? In verses 14 and 15. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, all the law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And that's why he chose these. That's why we look at these. These are a big, brilliant flag that waves. If we have these, we have a problem. We're walking as the flesh. They're manifesting themselves in us. They all show selfishness, unyielding, and bitter spirit. And these are the very things that are sure to cause divisions, dissension, and problems within the church. So we need to be aware of those. I think that was... It's good time spent looking back over, and no doubt why Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminded us of these things while he was talking about this subject. The next couple that we look at were sins of excess, is the way I labeled them. You look at drunkenness as under control of wine or strong drink. You could put that in there. Revelings, gaiety, and wanton dissipation. Gate wanton or desired dissipation. Dissipation just means to cause to disappear, but it's talking about excesses. It's talking about large amounts, making merry, going overboard. That can be applied to a whole lot of things. But these two here remind us of exactly that. I think we've got a tendency to do that a lot of times. I know a lot of people have obsessive tendencies, and I think we all do to some degree. But we have to watch out for these things. But the catch-all phrase is such things like this, and that's what opens this up. When he gets done, he's directly shown us these things that fit his point. But he finishes up with that catch-all term, and such things like this. Because we hear about drunkenness, And there's people that will take that and think, well, that's just in the excess of alcohol. That's outside the principles that God gives us. That's not right. You know, drinking any at all, social drinking or anything, is wrong. And you get to talk about people, and that's a hard point to make to people, but, you know, the way we always understand it is God gives us principles that we have to live by. And these principles confine us, restrict us, but we have to work within those. If we find ourselves working outside of some of these principles of conduct and rules that He gives us, we need to know we've lost the trail, we've lost the way, we're off track. Good example I thought about was in marriage. God gives the man and the woman principles that they are to live by. They have rules. Now we know today in many cases the woman is in the workforce and she works. Well, the principal, she's not relieved of her obligation that she has to run her home and to do everything that God put on it. Flip the coin to the man. Just because he's doing something else or whatever, he's not relieved. He can't delegate his responsibilities. When we find ourselves outside the instruction that God gave us, we know we're off track and we're going the wrong direction. And when He uses this catch-all phrase and such things like this, you know, even in the example of drinking, you could use clothing, you know, how we dress, piercings, tattoos. I mean, you could go to a whole lot of different things and look at it. We got to remember some things. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 reminds us. Therefore, whatever you eat, you drink, or whatever you do, that's a catch-all, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And verse 32 kind of goes on, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks. We don't want to do anything that's going to cause offense or a bad image to the world that's around us. Everything we do is to the glory of God. That's a principle that we have to live by. We have to live by love. And we have to do everything to the glory of God. Is that drinking, that social drinking, is that glorifying our God? You know where that takes place and you know what circumstances it takes place under. That's not glorifying God. We've got to ask ourselves that question. 2 Corinthians 6, somebody have something?
Mark, how many people have you ever had to go to the face of God in Jesus Christ by turning the water into wine?
Yeah. Yeah. That's they often talk about that. We don't know that that's alcoholic wine. We don't know what that is.
Yeah. Another thing, love your neighbor as yourself. Honey, I've got some neighbors up there. If you love them as yourself, if you have cows on the lock, you can come back and down there.
Well, you know, we have to be right, but we have love for those people. We certainly don't agree with what they do. I have to battle with that. Some of the people that I deal with, they're not lovable people, but I'm required as a principal to live as a Christian to love those people, and I do. Bernice. Right.
It's not listed.
Good. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah.
You know, that's where it's listed.
Yeah. Put it where it belongs.
Exactly.
Yeah, keep it where it belongs. Another principle that we could apply to that when we're thinking about these things and making decisions that we don't have direct, specific scripture for. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. We're reminded in 6:17 from Isaiah and Ezekiel, and I don't know, it may be something from 2 Samuel, but come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what's unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. That's a principle. We're to be separate. We're to come out from. We're to be different. And I think you see today, you'd agree, that we see this attempt to try to blend in and camouflage ourselves with the world. And that's not what we're to be doing. We're to be separate from them. Romans 12:2, you know, reminds us to not be conformed to this world, but we need to be transformed. That means we've become something different. And if we're striving to be what's around us, we're not separating ourselves. This stuff is, a lot of this stuff does not glorify God. Places that we may go, things we may engage in, clothes we wear, all this stuff. Are we glorifying God in it? Are we separating ourselves from the world? Does the world see a light and salt in us, or do they just see something that looks like everything else around them? And as we were reminded in our last one, don't give offense. Don't do anything that would give offense or cause an offense or someone to look bad upon the church. Principles that we have to live within. I think anything here was talking about anything against this brotherly love that violates that, which in turn is what undermines the unity. Reminded of Proverbs 6. We often remind ourselves of this. These six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and look who he lumps in at the back end, that's just as bad as what he's already mentioned. And one who sows discord among brethren. That's why I picked that out. That tells us. Bernice made a good point a while ago about drinking. Look where it's lumped in. Look where it's categorized. It's never talked about good. Put it in its place. Well, discord among the brethren, one who sows that, look where they're put in. Look at the group where they're at. And it says so much about these things. Paul's got a big job. You know, he's going back. He's doing damage repair. And he's trying to get them back on track. And he's wanting them to see. That's what these things, if you follow the flesh, if you follow this old law, things of the flesh, here's what you've got coming. But if you walk in the Spirit, it's a different story, isn't it? I had a note here too. This thing that we see around us now, this accept all, accept everything, you know, just whatever. As long as it's in the name of God and in love, you know, they want to let this thing go. Those are blinded people that don't understand and don't know God's Word. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. I was reading this the other day, and it makes a good point. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 4. It talks about a problem. These people that believe this way are either unaware of God's Word, don't know it, or they're blinded, one or the other. And we can be blinded to the point we'll accept anything. And I remembered that in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, therefore, since we have this ministry, Paul says, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, I think, does King James Version use veiled?
Yeah.
All right, that's another word for hid. Even if our gospel is veiled or hid, it is veiled or hid to those who are perishing. Here's the ones that are doing that, whose minds the God of this age, speaking of Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's just willful ignorance, is what that is. Willful blindness. I thought that fit that so good. We can't give in to that. Anybody have any other thoughts they want to add to those? Because we're getting ready to finish this chapter up. You know, if we listen and we walk after the Spirit, It's going to produce this different fruit that we talked about. These things don't automatically come. We work at these. We have to transform ourselves. So it's a work in progress. They're not miraculously given. But if we're busy working hard, studying, growing, and maturing, you're going to see these fruits. You're going to see the works of the flesh begin to manifest into fruits of the Spirit. You're going to see a different person doing different things. You'll see it. It's not hard to miss. Putting forth the effort to listen and walk after the Spirit is going to bring about these things in our lives. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 kind of makes this point for us. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." It's work. We gotta make an effort at this. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Working you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's work. It's work. It's a conscious effort. It's a conscious change that we have to make in our lives. And without it, we're not going to see anything any different than we were before. That's why repentance is so important. And we stress the fact there's a lot of good people in this world that think all they lack is just baptism or obedience. But they've got to understand, you've lived your whole life for yourself and you've got to live now for Christ. That takes a change. That takes a turning around. The things you do, the places you go, the things you say, all these things that we've been talking about, that changes when you give your life to God. It takes repentance. I kind of broke down these fruits into three categories to look at them a little better. Fruit in relationship to God, fruit in relationship to fellow man, and fruit in relationship to our Christian life. However, these will all, you know, they'll all fit each subject, each category really, but this love, 1 John 4, 8 through 11. We could talk all night long about how love, it's one of those principles that we have to work within. We have to be within. If we get out and find ourselves without love, we're wrong. 1 John 4, 8 through 11, If we don't know God if we do not love, for God is love. Love of God, love of our fellow man too. But joy. I had glad emotion that comes from being reconciled with God. I think it's important to add that on. It's a joy. It's not just a joy. It's a joy that comes from reconciliation with your God. Happiness over what God has done for our lives. Realizing that. It makes the point, the maturity that comes along when you study and you grow to know God more and more, you love Him so much more, you see so much, you know Him so much more, that grows. This love for God, this love for Christ, this love for our fellow man, all this grows, this fruit grows within us the more we know and the more we see and the more we study. Peace. I had the serenity of a soul made right with God. Maybe comfort. You could use the comfort or the solace or serenity of a soul made right with God. Long suffering I had was next. Patient endurance of injuries inflicted by others. That's one definition that we could put to long suffering. It's patience. But it's suffering. So it's something that we endure. Patient endurance of injuries that may be inflicted in our work. Gentleness, I think King James Version uses kindness, sweetness of disposition. I had to look this word up. Amiable, A-M-I-A-B-L-E. It's simply displaying or having a friendly, pleasant manner. We got to season our speech with salt, season ourselves. We're not going to attract, convince, or influence anyone any other way, are we? Goodness, you could say acts of benevolence, willingness, I guess, to serve others, that looking out for others. Faith, the principle which controls and guides our lives to heaven, kind of our moral compass. It's God's Word that guides us. That's a faith, and you see it grow. I've seen it in people. I got to see it today. It's so encouraging to see brothers and sisters and sit down and talk with them and see their desire to help. I sit and talk to, I don't guess he'd care, Austin, today at work. Man, he is looking out for his family. He's looking out for a young man that we'd asked in prayers that almost lost his life, hit by the car, that he was in the guard and did all that with. Truly concerned for their souls. He's grown so much. Man, what, it's just so encouraging to sit down with a brother and see that love, that gentleness, that goodness, that maturity, that growth that's taken place. So encouraging. Meekness, humbleness, submissive to God's will, gentleness, I think New King James Version uses. Temperance, self-restraint, I'd say self under restraint to do right. New King James Version uses the word self-control. And he finishes that up by saying, which there's no law against these things. The old law, and as far as that grounds, no room for anybody to condemn us for those kind of things. Those are things that don't bring offense, as we looked at the ones before that did bring offense to the church or to God. I like to try to keep those things in place and remember those things as we look at it. The last two verses, I'd like to get through this if we can, so we can pick up with 6 and verse 1 next week. These insights, special insights about Christians. Christians, of course, we belong to Christ, purchase price, but also by commitment. We have to commit, we have to change, we have to give our lives to Him. We have to crucify the flesh and all the affections and lusts that came with it. Romans 6 reminds us of that when Paul wrote them there about dying to these ways of sin. Have to give those ways up. We're living for a different reason. They've been buried with Christ in baptism into His death. Romans 6, 3 through 4. We're raised up to walk in the newness of life. It's also mentioned there in that same scripture. We're living and we're working for a different reason. A life, in essence, in which our flesh or the desires of the flesh have been set aside. Something that I thought about there and I saw in another thing, it said, when Christ came in the flesh, we crucified Him. But when we come to Christ, we crucify ourselves. We have to. He demands crucifixion of our old self and raising that newness, that new man. Once we walked in the world, now we're walking the spirit of the flesh or in the sphere of the flesh or the spirit. I'm sorry. Walk means continued action, a way of life. We shouldn't ever be, as he finished up in this chapter, guilty of vain glory. Empty glory, vain thinking about oneself. That's the things that destroy, divide, provoking one another. Challenge each other to combat, to have a contentious spirit, or envying one another, or resentment, disposition toward others. I made the note, and that's what I took from this, is that all the above and all these things that we talked about promote or a unity of the fruits of the Spirit do. All the things that work in the flesh destroy, divide, cause all these problems, and the works of the flesh camouflage us with the world, and that's something that we don't want to do. Has anybody got anything they want to do? That'll finish us up. We may just make a comment or two next week.
Like that word, long suffering.
Yeah.
We have an example through God. Yeah. Of that. From the sin of Adam and Eve, thousands of years of God has dealt with this.
Yeah.
It's an example that almost that we do this throughout our life.
Yeah.
Be long-suffering towards our brother.
Yeah.
God has come to us.
That's exactly right. That's a good point. He is the best example. We'll pick up next week. We'll start with Galatians 6. That'll be our last chapter. And we'll study some about restoring our brothers.